All right, everybody pray for Kelvin. He's back there hiding. Are you going to come out? You don't have to yet. So we're in Ezra, second message, God restores his people. We as Americans and as people, we like to keep track of stuff. And we like to have membership rolls. Well, we used to have citizenship lists. Used to. They laughed and laughed. But church membership, baptismal records in some of the churches, those were very important. If you were a charter member of a club or an organization, clubs like the Victorian Society, you know, having your name officially recognized can be very important. And that's what we're going to read now, or Kelvin's going to read, because that's sometimes we wonder, why is this here? Well, I will explain it, but Kelvin, have at it.
Thank you.
Ezra, this is Ezra, basically all of chapter 2.
Now these are the people of the province who came back from captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, every one to his own city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Bana. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the people of Parosh, 2,172, the people of Zephatiah, 372, the people of Arah, 775, the people of Paath Moab, the people of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812, the people of Elam, 1,254, the people of Zatu, 945, the people of Zakai, 760, the people of Bani, 642, the people of Bebai, 623, the people of Asgad, 1,222, the people of Adonikam, 666, the people of Bigvai, 2,056, the people of Aden, 454, the people of Eter of Hezekiah, 98, the people of Bezai, 323, the people of Jorah, 112, the people of Hashem, 223, the people of Gibar, 95, the people of Bethlehem, 123, the men of Netophath, 56, the men of Anathoth, 128, the people of Asmavoth, 42, the people of Kirjath-Aram, Kephra, and Beeroth, 743, the people of Ramah and Geba, 621, the men of Michmas, 122, the men of Bethel and Ai, 223, the people of Nebo, 52, the people of Magbish, 156, the people of the other Elam, 1,254, the people of Harem, 320, the people of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 725, the people of Jericho, 345, the people of Sana'ath, 3,630. The priests, the son of Jediah, of the house of Jeshua, 973, the sons of Immer, 1,052, the sons of Pashur, 1,247, the sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodaviah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 128. The sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akab, the sons of Hattita, and the sons of Shobai, 139 in all. The Nethinim, the sons of Zii, the sons of Hashufa, the sons of Tobioth, the sons of Kiros, the sons of Siai, the sons of Padon, the sons of Levina, the sons of Hagabah, the sons of Akab, the sons of Hagab, the sons of Shalmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Giddel, the sons of Gehar, the sons of Rieha, the sons of Razan, the sons of Nekoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Paseah, the sons of Besai, the sons of Asna, the sons of Meunim, the sons of Nephusim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harhar, the sons of Bezleth, the sons of Mehida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tema, the sons of Neziah, and the sons of Hatipha. The sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophoroth, the sons of Peruda, the sons of Ja'ala, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Giddel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hittel, the sons of Pachareth of Zebaim, and the sons of Amai. All the Nethinim and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. And these were the ones who came up from Tel Mela, Tel Harsha, Kirub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deleah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 652, and of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, and the sons of Koz, and the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, who was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things until a priest could consult the Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities.
The word. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. But Kelvin, great job. So if nothing else, now you know where to turn if you're looking for names for grandkids or kids. There are some good names there. So, the book of Ezra, we've talked about overall, why was it written? Well, the God of heaven is the main actor. So, all these historical events, God is moving amongst the people. He's the main actor in Ezra and Nehemiah, which originally were one book. And so the historical events, even all these names and these travels, emphasize the theological truths that despite the exile, God continues to restore his people. He made covenant promises. So the temple, the Torah, the word of God, the law, worship, the land, these are all very important parts of the covenant. It's almost like a second Exodus. When God brought them out of Egypt to the promised land, they've been in exile now again, and they are going back to the promised land. So Ezra and Nehemiah, then also these books, basically, yes, you know, almost I'd say political documents, show that they had the right and the authority to do some of the things that they're going to do in this in the books, some things that are not always pleasant, and they have to make some tough decisions, but these connect them to Ezra and Nehemiah, to what God has said. And so even though there's going to be opposition, this helps, these lists, if you will, help demonstrate who these rightful people are. Well, where have we been? So far, the first chapter one, God had stirred the spirit, very important phrase, of the Persian king Cyrus to allow the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem and restore the temple, the land, and worship. And all of this was directly fulfilling prophecy. Cyrus also made provisions for the money and the manpower necessary for the task, including restoring the temple vessels taken by Babylon. So that's where we are now, chapter 1. Now we see the actual people going back. And so what Kelvin read then is the restoration of the people, which in it talks about the people that were stirred up. So God stirred up some of the people to go back in faithful to God's covenant to do restore all this stuff. And so the first 58 verses, and I'm not going to go through each name and tell you their family background, although there's some really interesting stories and in how these people are, you know, third cousin once removed from so-and-so, you know. But the first 58 verses, these people are Israelites that have documentary proof. You know, they're citizens. I wish our country did that. But then verses 59 to 63, then there are some people that have no, they're undocumented aliens, we might say. And so there are different lists. First, you start off with the leaders. And by the way, there are 12 men mentioned. So, you know, 12 tribes, 12 men mentioned. Prominent, Zerubbabel is the governor, and Joshua is the high priest. So you have the government and the worship. Then the people, all the Israelites are listed by genealogy, their tribal lineage, and their hometown sin. Some legal land connection, the land and your connection to the land was very important. Then they list the priests. Only four of the original 24 orders of the priests from 1 Chronicles 24, but the priestly clans are listed. Then the Levites, the servants. And so notice the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple assistants. They were required. That's basically the staff to worship properly in this rebuilt temple. Then mentions the people with no genealogy. You might say they were uncircumcised foreigners. They wanted to identify with Israel, but they were not of the tribes of Israel. And then there were priests who had no genealogy, and they sort of harsh words, but they were called defiled. One name I will point out in verse 61, a guy named Barzillai. I like his name means Iron Man. He was Iron Man, and he gets his name from way back in 1 Samuel. He married the daughters and took their name from the original Barzillai way back, you know, before in Israel history. So these genealogies point out that the post-exilic, so after the exile, it shows a direct connection to give these people some self-worth and importance, shows them that they are connected to the pre-exilic Jewish nation. Despite being only you know, 40-some thousand or 50,000, small and weak, but they have direct continuity. God is connecting them, these people, to what came before. And so it was very important to reassure this small remnant that they were valued as individuals. So you get all those personal names. You know, that's right there is a good lesson that God is concerned about individuals. And they were valued as individuals by God and the inheritors of God's future plans for the nation. So even though you're small and weak, God has plans for you people. And part of these lists, especially with the genealogies, the purity, maintaining the purity of the covenant people. Israel, their bloodline was very important. So they were, we don't think that way, but back then, this would show we are the rightful heirs of God's covenant. And we'll see that in Ezra and Nehemiah, how that works out. So Those are all the people. Then you get in verses 64 to 67, you sort of get a summary statement, and you can do all the math, and that's sort of fun. And I get a kick out of even the livestock are mentioned. Did you know that 245 mules came back? But a lot of donkeys, not too many horses. Rich people rode horses. So just that's sort of fun to me. And then finally, the last verses 68 and 70, the gifts, the people gave gifts and were going back to settle. And so the purpose then of these gifts was to erect the temple on its proper foundation. So that's what they're going back to. That's where all those gifts Cyrus provided. That's very important. So bottom line, the fulfilled prophecy of Ezra 1, if you were here last week, this is in direct fulfillment of a sovereign God, and his prophecy that comes to pass includes the restoration of Abraham's seed, the people, to the promised land according to their covenantal inheritance. God promised them this land. It had a lot of weight then. What we see in the news, it has a lot of weight today. And we Americans don't get that very well sometimes. So the genealogies indicate the true people of God, you know, in their way of thinking, who trust in the promises of God. You know, they are trusting God and going back. Now, some people stayed, like Mordecai in the book of Esther and Esther. Well, God had a plan for them too, but they did not go back. So this whole chapter with all those names sets us up for next week, chapter 3, for the building of the temple and the reestablishing of worship prescribed, dictated by the law of Moses. So what's the message for us? You know, I had a tough time not laughing at all the names. Who cares? You know, well, we do. And I made a point of saying it is the word of God. So it is no less valuable than, you know, John 3:16 in the overall scheme of things, because it's all God's word. So what? A couple things we can take, just themes that came up. Remembering the past. You know, they are remembering, they have it written down. This list is going to come up later in Nehemiah. So we have connection. We know our history. I mean, right there is a good lesson for the U.S., but so remembering good traditions, not traditionalism. You hear me say that a lot. Good traditions, and we appreciate a lot of traditions around here, but traditions can all of a sudden become almost false idols and become traditionalism. Think of Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees, all their traditions that they had built. You know, they took one verse and then added all this other stuff. If you were in adult Bible study this morning, when it came to working on the Sabbath, the Mishnah, the Jewish writings, oral law, came up with 39 things you couldn't do. You know, just very minute details, and people worry about those details instead of the bigger picture. That would never happen to us today. I know. And here's something for snot-nosed pastors like me. Newer is not necessarily better. That's almost reverse. You know, the age of the argument makes it valuable. A lot of us young pastors, we think that newer is better. There's a pride there, folks. Very much a pride. Pride of ageism. You old people, you ought to listen to your youngers and betters. I mean, that's exactly almost reversed. And a lot of young pastors, and I bet Giles and Angel can attest to that, that they, you know, why do these old people just not get it? There's a lot of pride there. As Solomon, I believe, in Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. So these problems, you know, they just come back. We put different names on them, but sin is sin in particular. And so sometimes we younger ministers will say, you know, we think, oh, only I am going through problem X. No, if you knew your history, you'd know this was dealt with by actual thinkers, real scholars. But thinking makes my head hurt. I don't want to think. Aren't you glad that great fathers in the past thought about this stuff? As mainly attributed or best attributed to Isaac Newton, we stand on the shoulders of giants. And pastors need to realize that. You know, I've got a new thing for you guys that nobody's ever thought of before. No. Everything any pastor does, whether they will admit it or not, is we have learned from our betters, you might say, in the past, and we repackage it. But those truths should never change. The message doesn't change. The messenger, you know, may and how you do it, but that's something we pastors could learn, and many of us don't. The Apostle Paul, listen to this in 1 Corinthians 11. Now I praise you, brethren, remember our Corinthian series, that very worldly church, and he actually was praising them, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, which for Paul was good. That's the central doctrines. Keep the main thing the main thing, just as I delivered them to you. So that's something that we in the church and we pastors, we need to stick to what God has said, not come up with our own, you know, our own theology. You can name a lot of names you'd recognize that they have put the emphasis on stuff that God never wanted emphasizing. And then Paul said, Colossians, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, you know, thinking, you know, you're smarter than the Word of God, you might say, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Folks, we are Christians. Christ should be central, should shape everything we think, and for us snot-nosed pastors, everything we preach. Not, you know, to be enamored with our own brilliance and funny stories, but it's ultimately the Word of God. So what about, you know, is that important to us? Do we recognize that? And I'm thankful as pastor of this church that you folks, that's, I think, why a lot of you are here. You hunger for that. And that's good. And we do honor old Delta Force guys. I mean, look at that guy. He can hardly walk. If only he were a Navy SEAL. So then the other I sort of theme, exile and captivity. The people were in a literal exile, literal captivity. And in this fallen world, folks, as Christians, we are in some sense cut off from our final promised home. We look with hope to that future. And so as Christians, as Peter says, we are sojourners and pilgrims. You know what those words mean? We are, you know, we are just here temporarily. We are pilgrims. This is not our final home, folks. And that should influence how we look at the world and where our ultimate hope lies. And so then this world. And that, you know, you could go off on that. That's where a misunderstanding of Christian nationalism, you know, whatever you think that word means, there are perversions of it where we want to make this earth our home. We're going to help Jesus out. We're going to do it. You know, that sort of perversion, and not everybody thinks that way, but that's sort of taking our eyes off God's promises and his power and looking to us for the answers. So that could be bad part of it. So only the true people of God inherited his promises. So in Ezra's day, the true genealogies, they were inheriting and going back to the land. And only if we who are in Christ, we are the only true people of God now. So if you are not a Christian, if you are not in Christ, you are not part of the people of God. Think about that. I mean, I'm glad you're in church, but you are not we are not the people of God unless we are in Christ. Good old Nahum. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. It's not what we say that, oh yeah, I know God. I mean, that's important. But more importantly, does God know us? It starts with God and finishes with God. Paul, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But the Lord knows those who are his. You can fool me, I can fool you. God knows. So, do we recognize that reality in our lives? And then finally, God's purpose and why all these names and lists. So God's people, even small, insignificant, you know, what we think is might be insignificant, they were the center of the redemptive plan. All those genealogies. Christmas time, sometimes we read Matthew 1, all those genealogies, why are they there? They show the line of Jesus. Historical genealogies, very important. Part of God's redemptive plan. But then also, God's giving of his word was preserved initially by the Jewish people. And, you know, through the centuries, we've kept God's word. But God preserves his word with this small nation of Israel. We are benefactors. We stand on the shoulders of the apostles and prophets. We have been grafted in to the olive tree, the root and the branch, the root, which is the Jewish people. We need to remember that. And that should affect, this is free, that should affect our worldview and our understanding of what's going on, for example, in the Middle East to some degree. Because, you know, I cringe when I see quote unquote Christians just bashing things they don't know. You know, I would love to get Benny's perspective on what's going on over in Israel. And we need to get him back sometime and have him talk about it. Benny is a friend of Giles and Angels that lives in Jerusalem, and he's in the middle of the fallout of the any drones and stuff. So, but then finally, God's heritage. So the covenantal, God's covenant inheritance included the land. For the Old Testament, it was that promised land. Read Genesis chapter 12. But that land, and so that's why this is important. These are the Jewish people going back to the promised land. Genesis 12:7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, the Jewish people, I will give this land. And there Abram built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. But what about us? We're in the New Testament. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we have a promise that's greater than just, you know, just a plot of real estate. This is the eternity, folks. you know, heavenly blessings, you might say. But the covenantal inheritance also included the people, the continuity, you know, important. I'm sure some of you, if you've ever done genealogy studies, you know, it's, we know and we like, and it's important. You know, how are we connected? And I'm sure some of you have some good stories about, yeah, my, I mean, you know, Howard, his great grandpa was a horse thief. Does that not explain Howard now? No, but just knowing our roots, that's important. Well, for the Jewish people, multiply that by 100. And so they, for the Old Testament, Israel as a nation, bloodlines, Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, Israel, to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. So that physical importance. And in Philippians, Paul, remember where he says, am I not a Hebrew of the Hebrews? And he gives a lot of sort of physical genealogies. And that was important to Paul because it grounded him here so he could have the credibility, you might say, where he could then talk about things that were more important. So it was mainly physical, but also the spiritual purity of the community became tied to that physical. And it became a matter of pride for the Jewish people. It can become a matter of pride for us today. Read John chapter 8, where the scribes and Pharisees and the lawyers were, well, we're Abraham's child. And Jesus says, you're sons of the devil, basically. So, you know, they were spiritually elite because they were Jewish people. And all you filthy Gentiles, we had to, you know, they had to cleanse themselves if they touched any of us type of thing. And even Paul says that in Romans 9, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. So the physical Jews, you know, we're Israel, and Paul says, and spiritually, no, you're not, some of you. So, you know, it's not just bloodlines. For us, to be the people of God is through faith. And so, even Abraham, you know, Father Abraham, Jewish people. Yeah, but in Genesis 15, you know, seven chapters before he offered Isaac, you know, doing something, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He had faith. So Father Abraham, he's our father. And now Ben, where's Ben? Would you come sing Father Abraham? No, but that is ultimately we are children. Well, here, I'll give you a couple of verses. So faith. For you are all sons of God. Oops, that's not the one. Well, that's a good one. Read it. Oh, that was Israel. Okay, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:7 says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that's why we Gentiles, if you will, get grafted in, because we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. As one of the commentators that I read said, faith, not ancestry, determines who is in and who is out. So can you think what that could mean for us? I mean, how many of us, hopefully none of us, but, well, you know, my grandpa built this church, so of course I'm in. No. No, it's not based on what we do, who we are. Read John 1:12. It's we are called the children of God through faith. And that's so we have no reason to be proud of our heritage. Now, I kid about, you know, we are the spiritual elite in Lake George because we're part of community fellowship of Christians. Well, you better have your name on the membership roll or it doesn't count. You see, but that is how some people think. And that's no. Because if our status as God's people is dependent on the physical, the external, that can all be taken away, folks. That's temporal. But if it is based on faith and the faithfulness of what God has done, a covenant-keeping God, we have nothing to fear. That's huge, folks. How many of us are insecure in our faith? Worried about, you know, that's, if we are by faith in Christ, a covenant keeping of God, that's eternal. We're not going anywhere. You know, and if you don't understand that, you really don't understand God's covenants and what it means to be in Christ. So what about us? What about you? What about me? Where do we ground our identity? What is your identity when it comes to your faith? You know, this simple little thing, and as a chaplain, this one of my little, you know, me, I'll pick anything just to annoy people. No. But so, what's your religion? And, you know, people say, well, I'm a Baptist. Oh, well, you might be a Baptist, but are you a Christian? You know, what are you? Well, I'm a community fellowship or Christian. No, I get that, and that's usually what people mean. But I'm a Christian. I don't need to add all the adjectives. I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a, you know, a evangelical Christian. No, let's not cheapen God's word and what it means to be a Christian. I am a Christian who happens to go to this church family. So, and your inheritance, where do you look to for your inheritance? So, this long chapter of names, just one thing shows us the importance of individuals. Every person, all those names, including Iron Man, you know, they are individuals that are getting involved with what God is doing. So God's purposes as individuals, are we getting involved with that? Everyone is important. Even Army Special Forces. They're important, believe it or not. I wonder how, but... And folks, I'd be remiss if I didn't want to grind one of my axes. And it's all for God's glory. Psalm 126, we'll end with this, which was a psalm of ascent. People going back to Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem. Psalm 126. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. We are going back to our holy city. We are God's people. And the nations around us will be forced to take note. That applies even today. So, well, thank you for your patience. It's all for God's glory. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you that as Revelation talks about, our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you for those lists that reflect our spiritual heritage because of what you have done for us. Thank you for the Book of Esther. Thank you for this time here to worship you. And we just rejoice knowing that we are your people by faith in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thanks, folks.